Thank you, Sarah. Psalm 22. Towards the end of this psalm, it changes to our Lord speaking as the accomplished Redeemer. And he begins to speak, and he says in verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." We know that's quoted in Hebrews 2, applied to the Lord. And he begins to command worship. And when he commands it graciously in the heart, that's when we worship him. And here's the reason. He says, verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's. He's the governor among the nations." He's the king we just sang about. "Come thou almighty king." He's that king, and he's the one that gives worship in the heart. And this is his promise. Now look down at verse 30. "A seed shall serve him." That is a people that he redeemed. "It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, his chosen generation. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness." They're going to speak of his righteousness. Not anybody else's, but his righteousness. "Unto a people that shall be born." They're going to be born again. And they're going to declare that he hath done. And really the word there is that it is finished. They're going to declare his righteousness, and they're going to declare it is finished. To preach the gospel is to declare Christ's righteousness. "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness that he hath done." That Christ is the righteousness. And they're going to declare his righteousness, that he's the righteousness. And that by his work, he's finished it. He's established righteousness for his people. This is why the Apostle Paul said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God." This is the power. He said, "It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." This is the righteousness, his righteousness. This is what the gospel is, his righteousness. "They shall come and declare his righteousness." Now he hath finished it. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." They say, "We've heard that enough. We're tired of the light bread. We're tired of the manna. Talk to us about our righteousness now." He said, "But unto them which are called, whether they're Jews or Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." His people want to hear about his righteousness. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world." That's why he said, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Because Christ promised it and he fulfilled it in Paul. "A seed shall serve him." That's what he's done in every faithful minister of the gospel and every believer. "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this." So this morning, we're declaring Christ our righteousness. We're remembering Christ our righteousness, how he hath done it, how he hath finished the work. We're going to look at our suffering substitute and satisfaction accomplished by him. This is all our salvation. This is how he made his people the righteousness of God in him. It is finished. It is finished. Back in verse 1, our Lord speaking from the cross says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, why did God forsake him? He's on the cross, and God forsook him. He's God, I thought. He is God. He's the God-man. Why did God forsake him? God forsook our Savior because he who knew no sin was made sin for his people. This one who knew no sin, this one who said, I was cast upon you from a mother's breast, I hoped in you from the womb, he said. This one who was created perfect, born, came and inhabited a body prepared for him in perfection, unlike any other person born into this world. He was made sin for his people. The great mystery of our Savior's work, it's all a mystery. It's all a mystery. It's all, we see so dimly and so little of it. And this is what we're going to be eternity learning about and hearing about, what he's done, what he accomplished. But he said in Hebrews 2:10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then he said in Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the people. In order to make the captain of salvation to be the perfect Savior, to bring many sons to glory, Christ had to suffer in the room instead of his people. It's not just the suffering, it's why he was suffering and what he was accomplishing by that suffering. He had to be made like unto his brethren. When we talk about substitution, he was in all things made like those he came to save. He was made of a woman without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You can't explain that. We believe it. He was made in the likeness of flesh. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. This is a great mystery. The lawgiver made himself to be under the law he gave for his people. And he was made sin, the scripture says. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made a curse for us. Great is the mystery of godliness. This was what was due to him because he was made sin. Because he bore in his own body on the tree the sins of his people, he was made a curse for us, to answer to justice for his people. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So that's why he was forsaken on the cross. He was made to be what his people are. A real, true taking of our place on that cross. So that God took all the sin of all his people in every generation, the thought, the word, the deed, everything, and made him to be sin for us. This is. We don't try to explain that. Just thank God it's so. Believe God. Why would God not help him? He says there in verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Why would God not hear him? Well, one reason is God will not help him because it was God bruising him in place of his people. It was God doing to him what was being done. He says there in verse 15, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Isaiah 53:10 said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Men nailed him to the tree. The sins of his people put him there willingly. But it was God who put him there. It was God who bruised him on that cross. He was doing what God determined before to be done. Another reason God wouldn't answer him, wouldn't hear him, is because it pleased God that his son have all preeminence. To have all preeminence in redemption, Christ must tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God alone, with none to help. Psalm 142:4, he said, refuge failed me. No one cared for my soul. I looked on my right hand, but there was no one who would know me. Christ said that. If he's going to be our refuge, if he's going to be the one his people can look to for refuge, if he's going to be the one that will help his people and be our succor, our comforter, when there is no other comfort, he had to suffer alone. So that his sinful children will have a shield from the fury of God and a refuge of safety. He must not only suffer alone, he must do so with perfect faith, praying to the Father. This is the faith of Christ. This is the faith of our Redeemer. We see it all through this psalm. He kept crying to the Father. When he was there, he kept crying to the Father. He kept calling out to the Father. In verse 7, he says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. This morning we saw how that a sinner can walk in darkness and have no light, have no perception of God being there for him. Rob just read how Job suffered that. Job suffered that more than any other man on this earth. God took all his children at once. He took all his possessions at once. He took all his friends at once. Everything was taken from him at once. Nobody's ever suffered like that. Except this one. He suffered more. And he kept crying, thou art he that took me out of the womb. He hoped against hope. He believed when there was no answer from God toward him. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Oh, be not far from me, for trouble's near. There's none to help. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. This is the obedience by which his people are made righteous. Do we have faith? It takes far less than this to realize we need to be saved by his obedience. Far less than this, and you and I will be just wilted away and unable to think we have no hope. Be like Job. ready to die. This one here never stopped. He never wavered. He never wavered in his obedience, in his faith to God. That's the faith by which we're saved. That's the obedience that pleased God. He's obeying God perfectly, positively, as he's bearing our sin away under the justice of God. That's love. That's faith. That's the faith and love by which he saved his people right there. The faith and love by which the law is fulfilled. That's the faith and love with which he tells us to love one another. Do we love as we ought? Not even close, do we? That's perfect faith and perfect love. That's why we don't trust our faith to save. We don't trust our love to save or anything we do to save. Trust him to save. That's perfection. That's what God's pleased with. That's why he has all preeminence. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then God forsook him and would not hear him. He said, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why won't thou hear me?" God forsook him and would not hear him because God is holy. That's what we see here. That's what we're learning here. God is holy. He says here in verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." I like that wording. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You're holy. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and they were not confounded. They were not ashamed for trusting in thee. But now listen to what Christ says about himself. "But I am a worm and no man." God is holy. And as his holy character demands that his law has got to be honored, he's got to be just. His holy character demands he must get all the glory. He must be the justifier. He must be the one that honors it, and he must be the one that saves his people. And so God, being holy, poured out his holy wrath on the substitute of his people because Christ was bearing all the sin of all his people. That's why he did this. "Thou art holy, but I am a worm and no man." Now we know Christ was made lower than the angels. But here he says lower than men. He said, "I am a worm and no man." That's the contrast between "I am" and "I am a worm." He's the great I am. He's the one that appeared in the burning bush to Moses. And when Moses said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" He said, "To say to them, I am that I am hath sent thee." This is the great I am. We saw one of them today. "I am the light of the world." We're going to see more. We saw him say in John 6, "I am the bread from heaven. I am." We're going to see him say, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." He's the great I am. You know what that means? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's who this is. God. Equal with God. He's God. But when we read that he made himself of no reputation, when we saw last week how to fulfill the law of Christ is to bear the burden of our brethren, here's the perfection of it. He made himself of no reputation. How much? "I am a worm and no man." Did that for you, Rob. Did that for you, Jeff. I am a worm and no man. Bearing the sin of his people, bearing the wrath of God, bearing this wickedness at the hands of men, bearing whatever things we can't see that the devil was causing him to bear. All these things he was bearing at one time. Hell is what he was bearing for us. He called himself a helpless, powerless worm, which is just despised by those that tread upon it. If you ever just walked along and stepped on a worm, did you go home and lose sleep that night because you stepped on a worm? That's the heart of everybody dancing around that cross and having a party. They were treading on him. And he said, I'm a worm and no man. The essence of agony. Doing that for us who hated him, who were just, if we'd have been alive, we'd have been right there. But for him quickening us and giving us eyes, we'd have been right there in the crowd, dancing and treading on him. And in fact, it was for our sins of doing that for which he was dying. Not just your bad sins. Every thought that's not perfect deserved that right there. Every love that's not perfect love deserves that right there. All the privileges and blessings which belong to the fathers that they received from the Father were kept from him. All the common acts of humanity from one to the other was kept from him. He was rejected of men. They hid their faces from him. I won't read it again, but you can read a reproach of men and despised of the people. They laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. That's our sin every day. That's what we're doing every day in our sin. They gaped upon me with their mouths like a ravening and roaring lion. Dogs, he said. Dogs are all around me, like hyenas. They enclosed me. That's the enmity of our hearts against God. If you ever hated God that much, that's the enmity of our heart. Sweet little grandma that makes nice, good, sweet pies and always welcomes you over and is nice and kind to you and just don't seem like she'd ever do anything wrong. In her flesh, that's the enmity of her heart. If you ever are treated hard, and if somebody acts like they think they're better than you, we ought not be surprised, because that's what we did to Christ. It's exactly what we did to Christ. He called himself a worm and no man also because he's bruised beyond recognition. You see these paintings they hang on walls and they show him there. Even that movie they made about him. I don't suggest you go see that movie. It's idolatry. But you would not want to hang a painting on the wall of what he looked like on that cross. Go to Isaiah 52. I'll show you what he says about it. In proportion to how he was bruised. In proportion to how he was bruised. That's how greatly he washed away the sins of his people. And in proportion to how greatly he was bruised, that's how wisely and prudently we behold him there on that cross. When we talk about the power of God's salvation, this is what we're looking at. This is what he was doing on that cross. When we talk about the wisdom of God to save, that's what we're looking at on this cross. Now look what he says, Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He's wisdom. And on that cross, he's dealing prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. How did he come to that exaltation? By highly exalting God and his character, his holiness. How did he do that? By making himself the very least. By making himself a worm and no man. Look, and in great proportion, as many as were astonished at thee. Before this thing's over, they were just astonished at what happened. I don't know what happened. I have some speculation about what happened, but I keep it to myself. But it's more than what you and I think. His visage was so marred more than any man. That means his appearance. And as he says here, his soul, his inner heart was made an offering. It was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what he meant by I'm a worm and no man. But listen to this. So shall he sprinkle many nations. As prudently as he dealt, as exalted and extolled and very high as he is, as astonished as men were, as much as his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than sons of men, in direct proportion to the depths that he went to, he sprinkled his people wherever they are in this world, washed away our sins. In direct proportion to what... See, this is why we talk about what he did. It's just not some flippant, heartless, cold transaction that took place. It's just a doctrine. However proportion to how he suffered that we deserve, that's the proportion in which he sprinkled us from our sins and saved us. However he was made sin, that's how you made righteous. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He goes on to say, down at the end of this psalm, everybody's going to bow to him. Everybody's going to bow. His people are going to bow now. His people are going to bow now. You know what might make Job say, I abhor myself in dust and ashes? He saw him. He didn't say, I abhor my friends. He said, I abhor me. And he comes and he makes his praise known. He tells us here, he didn't abhor the affliction of the afflicted. God heard him. God raised him. And he's the king now, our prophet, priest, and king, who sent forth his gospel and keeps preaching his word in the midst of his people and commanding worship and bringing us to extol him and exalt him and give him all the praise because he accomplished this for his people. Read down there, it says, a seed shall serve him. Why do you believe him? Why do you serve him? Because he did this for a particular people. It should be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They're that chosen generation, precious to God. They shall come. Do you think he suffered this and he's not going to go and tell them about it for whom he did it? You think he's not going to draw them to him and make them know he did this for them? Each one he did this for, he saved, he justified, he made righteous. They shall come. They're going to hear about this. And they, once you've heard about this, you know what you got then? You got one message. Just one. What are they going to go forth talking about? His righteousness. His righteousness. You want to come to God by your works? Well, we just saw what he requires. That's what God requires right there. That's all you got to do if you want to come to him by your works, by your love and your faith. That's all you got to do. Suffer hell for a people that hate you. And never stop looking to God. Never stop believing God. Do it in perfect faith and perfect love and perfect obedience. He's the only one that ever did it. He's the only one God's pleased with. He's the only righteousness God will accept. When I think of anything I've ever done wherein I want to try to get some confidence, I see what he did and I abhor myself. Why would I ever have such an ignorant thought that I could do anything when he did it all? But they're going to come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. I pray today somebody here would be born. They shall be. That's why we preach this. He's going to tell somebody that he did this for. He's going to tell them they shall be born. They're going to be born again. They're going to believe him. And here's what we're saying. Now listen carefully. He hath done. That word there, he hath done, it means it is done. It is finished. It's what he cried from the cross. It is finished. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. He made his people the righteousness of God in him. He's now made the perfect captain of our salvation. He's now made higher than the heavens. He's made us sit down together with him in glory. And the only thing that remains is for him to bring us to him in glory and make us perfectly conformed to his image. And he'll do it. He'll do it. And what we're doing here today, now get what he said in this simple ordinance. He said, this is my body broken for you. He said a lot in that, didn't he? In that simple statement. This bread is reminding you of all this I suffered for you. This wine is to remind you of me giving my life for you. He said, do this remembering me. You're showing my death till that day when I come back for you, bring you home. Let's go to him. Father, we thank you for this unsearchable gift. you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, help us to try to enter into the love in that. That you gave your Son. Who was made a worm for worms like us. That he might set us among princes. Lord, thank you for being holy. Thank you that you satisfied your justice for us. And Lord, we're thankful that you don't waver in your justice or your righteousness. By that same satisfied justice, you'll bring us each one to bow and rest in Christ, trust you and keep us and not lose one of us. Lord, help us to enter into that. Lord, help us to follow Christ, to abhor ourselves, to abhor our sins, to abhor our righteousnesses. Make us entirely abhor any thought, Lord, of such rebellion against you. Help us enter into how that's what you bore for your people on the cross, the reason you were there. Lord, when we would sin, bring this to our remembrance. Make this be the power that mortifies our flesh. Lord, help us to look to the cross and remember you've paid the debt. Lord, don't let us be cast down because of our failure. Don't let us be puffed up by anything in us. Don't let us be looking back. Don't let us be looking ahead to what we think we're going to do. Make us look up to you. Make us keep our affection of our inward man set on Christ. Lord, help us truly make us set our affection on him. Lord, as we take these elements, help us really and truly to remember, enter into it in spirit, and really remember your broken body, your shed blood. Make us each think upon it and the truth that you did it for us personally. Father, use this power and this wisdom to unite your people in the bond of peace. Make us know we're worms and the futility of worms fighting worms. And make us know and remember by your grace, by your righteousness, we're going to be side by side united for eternity at Christ's feet. Make us remember that right now. You're the only one, Lord, that can do this. And you will do this in the heart by this message of Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Father, for this unsearchable, unsearchable gift. Receive these pitiful words and receive this, our pitiful worship. But receive it in Christ who
worshiped you and obeyed you in perfection. See us in Him. Accept us in Him. Lord, don't hear us except in Him. We want only to be found in Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us hearts to know and understand and believe you. In the name of our great King and our Redeemer, we ask it. Amen. All right, Brother Adam.